Us up to speed. So we're in week three of our Genesis study, and last week Carol Lee did a great teaching on God disciplines us for our good, and it's for us to share in his holiness. We saw last week that Jacob met, he endured, and he bore the full, he bore fruit because of God's discipline. So we saw last week where Jacob was on a high. We saw that last part where he's wrestling with God. We see his faith at an all-time high. And then this week, it's going to be something different. He's going to be at an all-time low. And so you see him moving from high to low. And the title of this message this morning is called Stopping Short. It's called Stopping Short. And when Charlie and I first bought our first home years ago, one of the things that I enjoyed doing with it is that it was a fixer-upper, so there was a lot of things to do, and I found myself kind of like Joanna Gaines back in the day, before she was famous, but I retiled the floor, I painted, I changed doors, I took down wallpaper. This house was indeed a fixer-upper. It had burlap wallpaper. It had orange blinds. It had green paint, lime green paint. So it was definitely a retro house from the early 70s, and that wasn't going to do it. So I decided I was going to roll my sleeves up, and I was going to get to work on remodeling this house. And so I did. I remodeled, and I worked hard. And one part of our house, the bedroom in our master bedroom, I decided I was going to pull off the floorboards, the baseboards, and I was going to paint and put up some nicer ones. So I did that. Only thing is, I stopped short of closing up a little seal between two of the baseboards. And I must have got distracted because I totally forgot about it and I moved on. Well, a few weeks later, I discover that there are some droppings in my daughter's clothes drawer, and a mouse, small creature, had invaded my house and was now living amongst us. And if anybody has ever had a rodent in their house, it is the worst type of feeling. And so we set out and we put traps down. We try to catch this thing. This little guy slipped past us. We put things on, you know, we learned how to catch a mouse. We put peanut butter, crackers, cheese. None of it worked. It always got past our plans to catch it. But because I stopped short of finishing something, it allowed something to come into our house. And we're going to look this week at Jacob, who stops short of obeying God. And we're going to see the consequences that come from that. So this week, we're going to see that partial obedience, it's no obedience. We're going to see that disobedience, it never, never only affects you. We're going to see that partial obedience actually reveals a rebellious heart. And we're going to lastly see, and this is the beautiful thing, because when we're talking about obedience and disobedience particularly, we have to be reminded about God's grace. And so we're going to finish it up by being reminded that God does not abandon his people in their sin. So that's where we're going this morning. So let me open this up in prayer. Father God, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. God, thank you so much, Lord, for these women that are coming here on a Thursday morning. I know many of them have sacrificed time and energy to get here. And I just thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given them here, Lord, to see the value of studying your word. Your word tells us that we are to study so that we may be approved, Lord, in handling your word, rightly dividing it. And so just thank you, Lord, for these women who have made that sacrifice, made that commitment, and put a stake in the ground in their life to say, I will seek you. I will study your word so that I may know you. And Lord, I do pray this morning that as we study and we look at disobedience, partial obedience, Lord, that we would also see the grace, your amazing grace that doesn't leave us in our sin. You don't abandon us. But God, you are there to embrace us as soon as we repent and we turn to you. And so, Lord, we look forward to opening up our word and learning and gleaning and growing and being made more like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're talking, the first point I want to talk about, and I'm sorry we don't have our slides this morning, but the first point is going to be partial obedience is no obedience. And in Genesis 31:3, we're going to look at this in the life of Jacob. We're going to look closely. And we saw, before we go into chapter 34, back in 31, Jacob got instruction from the Lord. God gave him, God revealed his will for him. And if you look back at Genesis 31:3, it says this: the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So we see that Jacob does. He hears it and he obeys. He gets moving. And as he's moving, though, something happens. We got to see him come and make repairs with his relationship with his brother Esau. We saw that. And then we also saw him at that height with a faith with the Lord, him wrestling and surrendering to God, in which God gives him a new name. He no longer is Jacob, but he's now Israel. But after, again, I said earlier, he's soaring on these incredible heights of faith, all of a sudden he crashes and comes down into a new low. And we see that in chapter 31, he got God's revealed will. Go back to your home. Go back to your family. But we see something happen in chapter 31. He stops off at Succoth, outside of the promised land. And then he does get moving and he goes into the promised land, but he stops short in Shechem. He didn't go all the way in to Bethel as he was told to do. And this is where we're going to focus in this morning, is Jacob stopping short of what God instructed him to do. And so in Genesis 33:18 and 19, let me read that for you. If you have your Bibles, please open it there and you can read along with me. But this is Genesis 33:18 and 19. Jacob has got the revealed word of God telling him to go back to your land, go back to your family. And this is what Jacob does. It says, after Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at Shechem in the land of Canaan and camped in front of the city. He purchased a section of the field where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. Again, this is highlighting the fact that Jacob has stopped short. He has settled himself and he settled his family where? Shechem. And as you know, the title of the homework was Tragedy in Shechem. You know, 1 Samuel 10 provides another example of somebody who was partially obedient. And it happened to be King Saul. He struggled with obedience, total obedience. And an example of this is going to be from 1 Samuel 10. But Saul had received instruction to go to Gilgal and wait 7 days for the prophet Samuel to join him. And the two would then make a burnt offering together. So God's told him, this is what you're to do. Well, Saul started off well, just like Jacob. He started off well. But the Bible tells us that on the 7th day, he became impatient. He became frustrated. He became fearful. It says that he decided to make the offering without Samuel, as God had instructed. And God's word goes on to say, as soon as he finished the offering, who should come up but Samuel? And in that, we see that Samuel the prophet tells him, because you have done this, God is no longer going to allow you to be the king. He's going to move on and select somebody who will be obedient. You know, Saul waited almost long enough, but it wasn't long enough. It wasn't in total obedience. It was partial obedience. And again, partial obedience is no obedience. Jacob almost got to the promised land, but he stopped short in Shechem, and he settled there. You know, in Shechem, maybe it was the allure of Shechem, because what we know about Shechem, it was a very profitable city. And perhaps this was kind of like Lot. I don't know if you guys remember back in early part of Genesis, Lot was appealed by Sodom and Gomorrah because it was a very wealthy, bustling city. Perhaps that's what happened here. The Bible doesn't speak to it, but we know this. Jacob stopped in Shechem. He stopped short. This is what God says about obedience, ladies. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, "Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. You know, no matter what we might be saying, yeah, but I'm sacrificing my time, I'm doing this and that. If you're not obedient to God, that means nothing. God wants a heart of obedience. John 14:15, you can reference this. It says, "If you love me," this is Jesus, "if you love me, you will keep my commands." Obedience demonstrates our love for God. God delights in obedience. Obedience exalts and honors God. Whereas disobedience, it, on the other hand, it exalts self. And as we learned last week from the teaching that Carolee gave us, you know, when we sow to the flesh, we reap destruction. And we're going to see that here with Jacob. What seems so small, ladies, and if you didn't catch it in your reading and studying, what seems so small actually has huge consequences. So the second point I want to bring up is disobedience never only affects you. Disobedience never only affects you. And we're going to read now from Genesis 34. So again, if you have your Bibles, please turn over to Genesis 34. We're going to read 1 through 7 together. It says, "Leah's daughter Dinah, whom Leah bore to Jacob, went out to see some of the young women of the area. When Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, who was the region's chieftain, saw her, he took her and raped her. He became infatuated with Jacob's daughter Dinah. He loved the young girl and spoke tenderly to her. 'Get me this girl as a wife,' he told his father." Verse 5, "Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter Dinah. But since his sons were with his livestock in the field, he remained silent until they returned. Meanwhile, Shechem's father Hamor came to speak with Jacob." Verse 7, "Jacob's sons returned from the field when they heard about the incident and were deeply grieved and very angry. For Shechem had committed an outrage against Israel by raping Jacob's daughter, and such a thing should not be done." This is a very dark chapter. It covers so many different areas of violence and wickedness. But we see, what we have to catch on this is that Jacob, he is not where God wants him geographically, and he's not where God wants him spiritually. Jacob is living in disobedience. Dinah, Jacob's only daughter, she's raped. And this leads to a series of other atrocities that are going to happen. See, Jacob's sin of stopping short of Bethel, his stopping short of obedience, has placed his family in harm's way. Partial obedience, or compromise, in other words, we see in God's word, this is serving as a warning for us. So we can read this story and we can see all that happened. But God gives us this, gives us his word as instruction for us as women, Christian women who want to live for God, who want to honor God, who want to glorify God. This is a warning for us, ladies, that partial obedience is no obedience, and that disobedience, it affects not just you, but those around you. It never affects you alone. Let me just share another example of that, just because I want to drill down on the fact that your sin, disobedience, it doesn't just affect you. If you look at Joshua 7, you can reference it. I'm not going to have us turn there. There's a story of Achan. And this is a story about Israel. The nation of Israel, they go out to battle and they're defeated. And Joshua is going before the Lord. He tears his clothes. He's like, "What is going on?" He tears his clothes, gets down on his face before the Ark of the Covenant, and he is asking God, "What is going on?" And I love God's response in that, because he says this to Joshua. He says, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have stolen and lied and put devoted things among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Whenever there's disobedience in our life, it is never just us alone. You know, and so often as Christians, we see ourselves as individuals, and we don't understand that we are in the context of a Christian family or in our personal families. And so when we do sin, if there's disobedience, it's not just affecting us. It could be affecting what is going on in your home, what is going on in your small group, what's going on in your church. That is why it's so important. One of the things that Charlie is very passionate about is leadership and ensuring that the leaders in the church, they are spiritually mature, that they are seeking the Lord, that they're held accountable. And if you look at the epistles in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, they give clear instructions on leadership, spiritual leadership. Because what happens when you allow a leader to get in place within a church that is ungodly? Does it just affect the leader? No, it trickles down through the church. And the same for us. We have to understand that as individuals, yes, we do commit sins, but it's not always just affecting us. So I want you to think about yourself as a wife. Where perhaps are you disobedient that you are now affecting your marriage and your family context? And you might think, oh, I think I'm doing fine in that. Well, let me just drill down a little bit on that. Think about times when perhaps you and your husband have agreed, hey, I'm not going to spend a certain amount of money, and you guys have agreed upon that. But then later on, perhaps you're like, you know what, I don't need to talk to him about this. You know, he'll be fine once we get through it. That's disobedience if you've agreed to discuss your finances with your husband. You might pass it off as no big deal. Another example, as you as a Christian, and I've done this, I've been so guilty of this, when the Lord prompts me to respond to somebody that perhaps I'm walking past or I see a homeless person, God prompts me, the Spirit telling me, you know, go do something, go provide something for that person. And I simply, you know, I'll just pray because it's too hard to get out and go do that, and that would be awkward. That's partial obedience, which means it's no obedience. We can get over on ourselves. We have to be careful. How about employees, you know, who you're working for? You know, perhaps on the outer surface you're submitting, but on the inside you are complaining and you're holding grudges and you're not showing the honor that is due as God would have you in respecting those who are in leadership over you. Moms, we have to be careful because we're called as parents to train our children alongside our husband, to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. And if we're spending time on social media, watching TV, watching programs, and we're neglecting the spiritual condition of our children, we are in disobedience, and we need to understand that our sin will affect them because our goal is to make sure that they are growing up and they are loving God, that they are serving God. We fail if we do not make that a priority in training up our children and we settle in self for pleasing ourselves. And we see this in Genesis chapter 34, that when you stop short of obedience, when you place yourself outside the will of God, which is what you're doing, you open yourself and your family to harm's way. You open yourself and those that are closest to you to harm's way. Let's read on in Genesis 34. It's verses 13 and 17. But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully. Remember, Shechem is wanting to marry Dinah, so he's made a proposition, I'll do anything. But this is what happens. Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. We cannot do this thing, they said to them. Giving our sister to an uncircumcised man is a disgrace to us. We will agree with you only on this condition, if all your males are circumcised as we are. Then we will give you our daughters. Take your daughters for ourselves, live with you, and become one people. But if you'll not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go. Jacob's sons move into deceit. And they take what is sacred, circumcision. and they defile it by making it a means for revenge. Now remember, circumcision was an outward, visible sign to the world that the Israelites were God's people. That covenant was for God's glory. And not because Israel had done something to earn his favor, but this was something that God had set up with a covenant for this people, Abraham and his descendants, and it was for God's glory. We see again that the scene is moving darker. Look down at verse 25 of chapter 34. On the third day, when they were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords, went into the unsuspecting city, and what did they do? They killed every single male. Genocide, ladies. We see rape, we see deceit, we see treachery, we see genocide. All the men are killed. Sow to the flesh and reap destruction. Jacob was living in disobedience. Disobedience never only affects you. Had they not been in Shechem, do you think this would have happened? No. Jacob's decision to settle in Shechem, stopping short of what God told him, put his family in harm's way. And he is now reaping what he sowed in the flesh. He's reaping destruction. God's name was affected. Jacob's family was affected. The city of Shechem was affected. See, the world needs to see the character of God. And sadly, instead of seeing God's name glorified and magnified, what's happening here? God's name is being done just the opposite. It's not being exalted. It's not being honored. Instead, the people in Shechem are saying, "Who are these people? What have they done?" And that's the same for us as Christians. When there's an area of partial obedience, where there's compromise, the world that is watching wants to know, what's the difference between you and me? What separates you as a Christian from me? If I see that you're professing as a Christian, but you're gossiping. If I see that you're professing to be a Christian, but you're slandering your neighbor. What makes you different? And see, the people in Shechem, they saw no difference between the people of God and them. Our witness is affected. So again, disobedience never only affects you, ladies. The third point, partial obedience reveals a rebellious heart. This quote came from Nancy Leigh Wolgemuth, and it says, "The smallest point of disobedience is no small matter." And sometimes we do that. We just push aside, "Oh, it's not that big of a deal. I'll do it another time." No, but 1 Samuel 15:23 says this, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination. And defiance, which is disobedience, is like wickedness in idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." And this was Samuel speaking to Saul. Remember Saul, who was not fully obedient, totally obedient? Samuel is telling him, look, this is what it's rebellion. And it's like the sin of divination. So what does that mean? Because that's like a big, that kind of sounds like, are you telling me it's like witchcraft? Divination? Well, let me explain to you, because I've got something pulled up from John Piper, and he says this, "Why is rebellion and disobedience as the sin of divination? Divination is seeking to know what to do in a way that ignores the word and counsel of God. And that is exactly what disobedience is based on. God says one thing, and we say, I think that I will consult another source of wisdom, namely," what? "Self. I will consult myself. Disobedience of God's word puts my own wisdom in place of God's, and thus insults God as the only sure and reliable source of wisdom." Ladies, and we saw that with Jacob. He put aside God's wisdom. God revealed to him where to go. And because he stopped short in Shechem, he is reaping the consequence. He listened to himself and his own wisdom, and he is reaping the consequences. We also see that here, Jacob, he's morally weak. He's unwilling to pay the cost to right actions. We see it in his speech and in his actions. Let me show you. Genesis 34:30 says, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi," this is after they've slaughtered all the men, "you have brought a trouble on me, making me odious to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. We are few in number. If they unite against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." Jacob's old nature is in full swing. Why can I say that? Because he's not condemning what they've done. He's not condemning that they've just murdered men. All of them. He's wiped out all these men. Not only that, then the other brothers, they go and they plunder the city. They take the wives and the children and all the livestock. You know, and at this time in culture, there was the belief that it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. These men have gone past that. Their revenge that they've taken out on, they've gone above that and more. They've annihilated men. They've annihilated a city. See, Jacob here, he cares about himself. His sons have killed all the males in Shechem. They've taken wives and children and plundered the city. There's no mention of wrong, no mention of sin, no mention of murder, no mention of breaking their contract. Jacob is living in disobedience, and we need to see that in this passage. He's living in rebellion to God, and he has lost his moral compass. And that's what happens. You know, when we begin to compromise a little here and a little there, you know, that verse in the Bible that talks about, you know, not letting the little foxes spoil the vineyard. Those little compromises that we do, we have to be careful because we will lose our moral compass. What a mess. What a mess. But as we have, you know, covered in Genesis, we're looking at Jacob's family. And, you know, you don't see any harmonious family here. And nor did we see that early on in the chapters of Genesis. We see a lot of what? Dysfunction. We see a lot of dysfunctional families. And let this be an encouragement. If your family is not a shining example of harmony, be encouraged by God's word today. Because as we're going to see, God specializes in redeeming messes. God specializes in redeeming messes. And anyone here need a mess to be redeemed? Anyone? God is the answer. This last point, God does not abandon his people in their sin. We're going to see that Jacob, he's called to return to his call. Divine grace is going to triumph over sin. God will keep his covenant word. Let's look at Genesis 35 and let's see this beautiful outworking of God's fierce grace. God said to Jacob, "Get up, go to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to God, to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Verse 2, "So Jacob said to his family and all who were with him, 'Get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. I will build an altar there to the God who answered me in my day of distress. He has been with me everywhere I have gone.'" Do you see that last verse? Focus in on it. "He has been with me everywhere I have gone." God does not abandon us when we sin. He does not leave us when we mess up. God is gracious. God never leaves our side. He is a faithful shepherd. He makes the crooked paths straight. He brings beauty from ashes, and he makes all things new. This is our God. God commands Jacob to return to his call. And Jacob jumps up and gets moving. It's time to repent. It's time to purify the heart. So what does he do? He commands all of them, let's clean house. I want all the idols to get removed. Remember Jacob's sons, they had plundered the city. So they brought women and children, and they brought along those idols with them. So here we see Jacob getting the people ready. Put off the old clothes and put on the new clothes. And Jacob is returning to his calling. Where is God calling you to return to? Where have you stopped short of obedience? Rise up and go to Bethel, beloved. God has nothing but grace as you repent and move in obedience. Look at verse 9 through 12 of 34. It says, God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. Verse 10, God said to him, your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation indeed, an assembly of nations will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac. I will give the land to your future descendants. You know, indeed we see through Scripture that God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promise. You know, we see in this verse God's promise, and kings will descend from you, Jacob, from your line. And we do learn that. If we go through the Bible, we see that King David came from Jacob's line. And ultimately, when we look at Matthew chapter 1, what do we see? We see that the king of the nations, Jesus Christ, comes from Jacob's line, comes from David's line. Does God specialize in redeeming messes? You bet he does. Let us see the fierce grace of God at work in Jacob's life. You know, if you feel like perhaps, man, I've just messed up too many times or I can't get it right, God wants us to know today, no. Behold my fierce grace that's at work in your life. So what are some clues that you're stopping short of obedience? Let me give you four. Clues that you're stopping short of total obedience. You search for what you want to hear. You search for what you want to hear, not what God's word has to say. And it might be in something that you feel is right. So you shop around for friends who will agree with you, who will say it's okay, but you ignore God's word. A second thing that might be a clue that you're stopping short of obedience is you look to the culture for direction rather than God's word. You take your cues from the culture on marriage, on modesty, on singleness, on biblical womanhood. You're looking to what the world has to say rather than what God's word has to say. How about this one? And this one I am so guilty of. Confession. Plan first and pray second. You make these plans, you get going, but you have not stopped to pray if that is God's will for you. Plan first, you pray second. Last clue. You serve when it's convenient and give only if it doesn't hurt you. Clues that you're stopping short of obedience. I love what Oswald Chambers said. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. In his devotion and my utmost for his highest, talking about obedience and this excuse that he has heard. He says, yes, Lord, I heard you call me, but my family needs me and I have my own interests. I just can't go any farther. And we can see that in Luke 9:57-62. Then Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. See, obedience, it always goes beyond natural devotion. Not what we naturally can do. Oh, we need so much more, ladies, if we are going to be obedient to God. We need God's spirit and grace to move in our life. If we will only obey, God will supply us with himself so that we may embrace all those around us and will meet their needs. Because how many times do we stop short of being obedient because, well, I got to take care of this, I got to take care of that, but God has clearly revealed his will. No, this is where you're to be. And we make that excuse. We stop ourselves short of full and total obedience. But God is saying, if you will only obey, you will have me. You will have my resources, my strength, my wisdom, my grace to not only help you with where I'm calling you to, but to enable you to meet the needs of those around you. When you stand before God, ladies, you are not first a mother. You are not first a wife. You are not first a ministry leader, a group leader, an employee, or an employer. You stand before God as a servant first. That is who you are, and that is how you must move. You stand all by yourself as a servant. And let our response be like Mary's when she responded to the angel. She said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. No, but what? No, but I can't. Beware of stopping anywhere short of total obedience to God. You know, and most of us only have a small understanding of what that means. And I really pray that after today's study and in your time of group, we really pray that God will help you to understand what total obedience means, because I'm praying that for myself. I'm realizing there's areas where I stop short, and I don't want to miss out on anything that God has, or I don't want to shortchange God's grace moving in my family, in the church, in our women's ministry. Again, most of us only have a vision of what this really means, but have never truly experienced it. So where are you stopping short? You know, there's a special bond between somebody that has walked in the steps that you've walked in, that has gone through a significant challenge that you've gone through. There's a connection, you feel at ease, you can talk, you can bear souls with one another because you know that they've walked in those steps. Jesus walked in your steps. He knows the battle you're fighting. God's word tells us that he learned obedience. And learning implies practice. It implies it's a process. Jesus lived it out day in and day out. He understands the temptation and your human frailty. He gets it, ladies. And I love what Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus gets you. He understands. And I want us to focus on the cross and remember that him being fully God and fully man, he did not stop short of the cross. He went all the way. He went all the way so that you and I would be saved. Our sins are fully paid for. We are no longer a slave to sin, but now given the power and the freedom to obey. So rise up this morning. Leave Shechem and go to Bethel. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, that you are a God of grace and mercy. Lord, that you love us on our worst days, just the same as you love us on what we would consider our best days. God, your love is unconditional. Your grace, it's fierce. God, as we have seen in these chapters this morning, God, I pray, Lord, that all of us would be encouraged. Lord, that we would be encouraged to live lives that desire and live towards total obedience. Lord, I pray that you would allow us, God, each of us, to have time to search our hearts. Show us, God, areas where we are living in partial obedience, which is no obedience. God, give us more grace, God, to be obedient. And we thank you, God, that you have given us through that by the work of the cross. May you be glorified in all that we say, do, and think. In Jesus' name, amen.